Okay, so where we're going to start today is with a review of chapter 2 that we went over last week. We'll do that with a video review. Here we go.
There once was a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Noah. God told him to move with his wife Sarai, an entire family, away from where they lived. God made a promise. I will make you into a great nation and bless you, and all of the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram and his family left. At one point, they stopped and God told him to look around. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your children. Then, one night, God took Abram outside. Look up and count the stars. This is the number of children you will have. But Abram was already 75 years old, and Sarai was way too old to have children. So they decided that Sarai's servant Hagar should have Abram's child. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. Yet God told Abram again, "You will be the father of many nations." God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah and promised that it would be through Sarah that God's blessing would come. Exactly as God promised, Sarah became pregnant, giving birth to a son named Isaac. When Isaac was still a young boy, God told Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on an altar, and took out his knife to kill him. But an angel stopped Abraham, and God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. Years later, Abraham and Sarah died and left everything they owned to Isaac. Isaac married and had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the oldest, he was set to gain his father's inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance, so he came up with a scheme to trick his father, who was now old and blind, into promising it to him. He dressed in Esau's clothes and put animal skin on his hands, because Esau's hands were very hairy. Confused, Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob and promised him the inheritance instead of Esau. This caused a huge fight, one that almost ended in murder before they went their own ways. Thankfully, they reunited, and God promised to bless Jacob's family. Jacob had 12 sons of his own, and like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob had a favorite son. Little did Jacob know that his favoritism would put his son, Joseph, in danger of being killed by his own brothers.
Okay, so today we're going to talk about the favorite son of Jacob, and that being Joseph. And we're going into Joseph, how he went from slavery to being the deputy pharaoh, or second in charge, second in command in all of Egypt. Now, as I go through some of the details in here, first of all, I'm trusting that you have done your reading, okay? Because there's so many things that I could get into as far as detail, but it would just take way too much time. So I'm kind of shortening up some of the detail with the intent of making more of the application for what the significance is for our lives. So again, if you haven't read it, then I'd encourage you to go back and read it. Or again, if it's like you're picking up in the middle of this, I would encourage you to go back and hear the messages about, you know, what we just got to review about Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and all the things that took place with those gentlemen in Scripture. It's just awesome reading. So, but today again, we're going to go in to Joseph from slave to second in command, and let's look at Joseph the dreamer. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Sometimes I'll go ahead and read the whole of the text, and sometimes I'll just kind of maybe just abbreviate or give you some of the highlights of the text. Genesis chapter 37 and verses 1 through 11. It says, "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing." Now, does that sound like brothers, maybe sibling rivalry kind of thing going on? I remember Joseph's dad, Jacob, had that kind of thing going on with his brother. But anyway, here he is kind of tattletaling on his brothers, telling them the bad things that his brothers were doing. But now it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. So before we go on here, I want you to see that you can see there's definitely favoritism between the father and the son. He gave him a special robe of special color. And you can understand why the brothers are jealous, right? Okay, just a little bit of fun on today being the Super Bowl. And even within some families, there is rivalry going on. Amen, Rosix? Amen. Okay. So I don't know how many other rivals might be going on, but anyway, just fun on the special robe that Joseph had received. And again, it says that Jacob loved Joseph more, gave him the special robe, and his brothers hated him. That was part of it. They had that continual reminder of the father's favoritism for their brother. It's like, no fair, you know, this is not right. So anyway, we'll continue reading on. It says that they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to the dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around mine and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. So here they are. He has dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, and that really torques them off. They don't like that at all. And the reality of his arrogance was part of it. He says, "Hey guys, listen to this." And then he goes on, he says, "You know what? I had another dream." And again, he says, as it continues on here, he talks about how his brothers, through this dream, his brothers were going to bow down to him. Even his father and mother were going to bow down to him. And so the arrogance of Joseph sharing that in his, what I would consider to be immaturity, he's saying, "Guess what, guys? Isn't this awesome? You guys are all going to bow down to me." So here he is, the favored son, and now he's putting himself up, arrogant over them, condescending over them, and they've just had enough. They've had enough of that. And, you know, I remember a day in my own life, in my own immaturity, where I had received some special teaching or understanding or what I would maybe call revelation of the Lord. And I remember coming off as that, "You know what? I got something awesome, and you need it too." With that same kind of arrogance, and let me just tell you this, it does not gain favor with people. When you come off as arrogant, it does not get you favor back. Just a word if you're wondering about that. But so anyway, his brothers hated him. And so here we come up with something that takes place where his brothers are, he ends up going out in Genesis chapter 37 through 40. We see the experience of him going all the way from his father's household into Egypt. But it says that Jacob sends Joseph out to check up on his brothers. Here, I'm just going to give you some briefing of what some of these passages say. His brothers are out shepherding. Jacob says, "You know what, Joseph, go see how they're doing." Because, you know, he had this kind of thing going on with, if they're being bad, you'll come back and tell me. But so he goes out, to see his brothers, and they see him coming. Oh, here's this dreamer. Here's this guy. Here's this favored son, the one who says he's going to rule over us. You know what? Let's kill him. Let's deal with it. Let's kill him. And so they plot to kill him. However, the older brother, Reuben, he kind of establishes a semi-subplot in that, you know what? Let's not kill him. Let's throw him into this pit. And in Reuben's mind, he was later going to go back and try to rescue Joseph so that he wouldn't be put to death. However, come upon them, there comes a caravan of Ishmaelite traders that are on their way to Egypt. And the brothers say, you know what, why don't we get something out of this kid? So they end up selling him for 20 pieces of silver. Interesting when we make comparisons between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how God sees what goes on and interacts, and we see, you know, Jacob or Joseph being sold for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. So many comparisons there that we could make. But so he is sold to the Ishmaelite traders, and he is taken to Egypt, and there he is sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. So on your in your books, if you have your books with you, you can open up to the map page in the front cover of the book. And I would just encourage you to do this, to make a little triangle or some kind of shape with the J in it, for standing for Joseph, and then just draw an arrow from where he was in Canaan, where Jacob had come back to settle. He and his 12 sons there in Canaan, and Joseph ends up then through the Ishmaelite traders being taken and sold into slavery into Egypt. So now Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and we'll see what kind of experience he has there in Potiphar's house. In Genesis chapter 39 and verses 1 through 6, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite brothers, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of everything, his entire household and everything that he owned. So again, we see that Joseph, although he has gone from this place of favored son in his family to being sold as a slave in Egypt, God doesn't depart him. We sang about that this morning. Lord, you're always faithful. You're always there. You're always with us. God doesn't depart from him just because of this, what would be considered a negative experience in his life, him being sold into slavery. And so as he begins to serve, he serves faithfully and he succeeds because the Lord is with him. He succeeds in everything he does. And here's the deal. Potiphar notices. Potiphar realizes. And it's not just, wow, this is a gifted young man. Wow, I'm really glad he's here. He notices, he realizes that the Lord is with Joseph. That's part of the whole deal, is Joseph has a testimony. And that testimony is that God is with him. And this is why he is doing the things that he's doing and why he is serving his master faithfully, because God is with him. The Lord is with him. And Potiphar realizes that. So what he does, he gives him a huge entrustment. He puts Joseph in charge of everything that he has. And continuing on from verse 5, from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except of what kind of food to eat. I find that kind of interesting. He's like, wait a minute, no, I'm going to have a say about lunch. All right, you can be in charge of everything else, but I want what I want to eat. So he still had a say about that, except the kind of food that he ate. So again, we see Joseph in Potiphar's house. He's being faithful, and he's serving faithfully. Potiphar trusts him. He puts him in charge of everything. But then we have some kind of thing that's happening here, and that is, it says in Genesis 39, 6 through 12, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I like how, you know, last week the scripture was talked about Rebecca having a beautiful figure and a beautiful face, wonderful face and a beautiful figure. Joseph, he's built. He's a well-built man, well-built young man. And he's buff. That's how we would say it in more modern English. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire house. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Now, one of the things I want you to see in here is Joseph applies the New Testament. Now, the New Testament wasn't written yet, but he applied this wisdom of God when it says, run from any, in 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Okay, so that's one of the ways of escaping. And I'll put in another scripture here. I didn't put this in your notes, I don't think, from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says this, it says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can handle, more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." Sometimes that way out is run. Run away. That's what Joseph realized. I got to get out of this woman's path. I got to get out of here. And he ran away. Now, unfortunately, she had the opportunity to take hold of his cloak, to grab that, to hang on to that. And so she accuses him of rape. Master comes back. She says, "He tried to molest me. He tried to rape me." And so I screamed and he fled, but he left his coat here. This is proof that he tried to be mean with me, tried to be naughty with me. And so anyway, he's falsely accused then and put into prison. Now, I wanted to put this scripture up as well, and you'll have to put this, add this one to your notes. I put it in later. I think that Joseph's response, now, if there was ever an opportunity to get torqued with God, it's like, here, you know, I've been faithful to you. I didn't sin against my master. I didn't sin against you, Lord God. I didn't sin against his household. I was faithful. I ran away, and now I'm falsely accused. Now I'm put in prison. This is unjust. Now, he could be all upset about that and just turn his heart, get hard-hearted or stiff-necked or cold against God as a result of these circumstances happening in his life. But I believe he applied this same thing that Jesus did. This passage in 1 Peter 2:23 is a description of Jesus when it says he, it's talking about Jesus, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So I think just the attitude that we see in Joseph when he goes to prison, when he's falsely accused and put in prison, the kind of attitude that he has when he is there shows that he remains faithful to God. So I think he had this attitude, "What, Lord, you're the faithful judge here. I trust you to work things out. I've been falsely accused. You know, Lord, that I'm innocent. And no one else is believing me, so it really is an injustice. But I trust you, Lord, to work things out." So then let's see Joseph's experience in prison. In Genesis 39:19-23, I'm not going to read that passage, but really it's the same commentary as it was in Potiphar's household. The Lord was with Joseph. He succeeded in everything he did. And again, he was put in charge. The warden put Joseph in charge of everything. So the same kind of reputation, the same kind of experience, the same thing is happening in the prison as it happened in Potiphar's household. Now, one of the experiences that Joseph has when he is in prison, there's a couple of others that are put in prison. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker to Pharaoh, they ended up in prison because they had offended Pharaoh. Doesn't give the details other than that. They'd offended him. But so they're in prison, and they have dreams. And God gives Joseph the ability to interpret those dreams. And for one, he dreamed that, the interpretation was that they would be restored. For the other, the interpretation was that they would be put to death by Pharaoh. And so there ends up being a couple years between that experience, and then Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is taken to Pharaoh's court to give the interpretation of that dream. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams of 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. And then what he does, he gives counsel to Pharaoh regarding preparation for those 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh's impressed. And so we turn to Genesis chapter 41 and verses 37 through 40, and Joseph is put second in command. He's given charge over this project of preparation for the coming famine. There's 7 years of prosperity, and during those 7 years, then they were to prepare for the 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41, 37 through 40, it says this: Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Take note. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." So again, even Pharaoh takes note of the Spirit of God upon this man. He says, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" God had given Joseph the ability to interpret his dream. He'd given him wisdom as to how to respond to this dream. And again, Pharaoh was impressed. He puts him in that place of leadership, that place of second in command. Then in Genesis chapter 42, we see the 7 years of famine are being experienced by all of the land. And so Joseph's brothers come to Canaan to buy grain. They're without food, and so father sends them. Jacob sends the brothers to go to Canaan because they had stored up. They had stored up grain. They had grain to sell. And so everyone is going to Egypt to get grain that they need. And so chapter 42, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where are you from?' he demanded. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied. 'We've come to buy food.' Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. He said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become.'" And so here we see the experience of Joseph's dreams coming to pass, and that is that his brothers bowed down to him because they become subservient to him. He's the one that's in charge of the grain. They need grain. They come and they yield themselves. They submit themselves. God's dream for Joseph comes to pass this many years later. And so the brothers go ahead and they get grain and they take it back to Canaan. When they do, Joseph slips all of the money that they gave him for the grain. He slips that back into their bags and that goes back with them. And when they open up, they go, "Oh, what's this? What happened?" Must have been some mistake, but Joseph intended for them to receive the grain, receive it as a blessing. He hadn't revealed his identity yet at this point. And however, he does require Simeon to stay back. Joseph has a plot that's going on here. His intent is to see his little brother, Benjamin, to come. And there's, again, a lot more detail that I'm not going to give you. You got to read through it. But so Simeon stays. He's required to stay there. The brothers then go back to Canaan with the grain, but then eventually they're running out again. They're running out of food. So the brothers go back to Egypt for more grain. This time they take Benjamin with them. And in Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, then we see that Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. Genesis 45, 1 through 8. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. See, everyone's out of the room and, you know, it's so loud, you know, everyone could hear what was going on. And it says that the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly scattered or gathered to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of him, in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery into Egypt. But don't be upset," he's going. "Don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Awesome. It was God who sent me here. What we got to see the big picture, and we're going to get into this more a little bit when we talk about the upper story versus the lower story. God is involved in this. Joseph recognizes that God is involved in this process that's happening. God sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. To preserve your lives. He goes on to say, "This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here and not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt." So Joseph acknowledges it. His brothers are standing there in fear, and I don't know if they're thinking right now what had just happened the last time that they were here. "We bowed down to this man. You know what? What he so arrogantly told us about years and years ago, and we were going to put him to death as a result of it, sold him into slavery as a result of his arrogance and his attitude towards us. You know what? Here it came to pass. All this, we tried to get rid of him. We thought he'd never be involved in our lives again. And here we are bowing down to him. His dream has come to pass." Well, let's look at the upper and the lower story and see. This chapter is such a tremendous example. This chapter in the story is one of the best examples of this upper and lower story of the Bible. And so to define that just a little bit, when we're talking about the upper story, we're talking about God's bigger plan, his overall purposes. And then when we talk about the lower story, we see the details of our individual lives. Now again, it was wrong for Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. It was wrong for them to treat him with jealousy and to sin against him in this way. But in God's bigger picture, in the upper story, God uses those things to see his purposes to be accomplished. And through that act of him, of them selling their brother into slavery and Joseph ending up in Egypt, ending up there ready to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and ready to process this project, administrate this project of saving up in the years of prosperity for the years of famine. And all of that, God was involved to preserve this group, this family, this what would become the nation of Israel, the Israelites. God worked through all of that. That's the upper story. The lower story is where Joseph, all of the details of his life, which he could have gotten very disturbed or very upset, or again, very contrary, conflicting against God because of the lower story of his life. Here, God gives him this dream, this vision. His brothers are going to bow. And absolutely everything contradicts that then for the experiences that are going on in his life. He ends up being sold into slavery. From there, he ends up serving faithfully and then falsely accused and put into prison. And again, you know, he could say, "What is this? You know, God is not here. Where is God? I had this vision about my life, and it hasn't come to pass at all. Everything is going the other way." But Joseph didn't do that. He understood that difference between what was happening in the bigger picture, what God saw. And he actually spoke that directly in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 when he says this, and he's talking to his brothers again. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." He saw the bigger picture. He saw God involved in the process. He saw God involved in even the details, little details. And there's something that we need to see in this, in the upper and the lower story of our own lives. And that, I believe, we can see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Probably a familiar scripture with many of you. I know we go to that frequently. We need to get our perspective. And it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything to work together. Now, let's look at some of the details of that verse. Again, it says everything. It doesn't just say the good things in your life. It says everything. God causes everything to work together. Now, there is that working together. That's another part of it. It doesn't say that everything is good or that everything works, but it works together. Everything works together for good. For those who love God, there's again a qualifier, and we'll look a little more at the qualifiers here in just a little bit. For those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what I want you to see in Joseph's life, we're going to just give you a little bit of a timeline here in this next slide. We see some numbers up here. 17 was Joseph's age when he told his brothers about his dream. He had this dream that they were going to bow down to him. He was 30 years of age when he was made second in command over all of Egypt. So just 13 years there, the difference between 17 and 30, is when he was put in command over all of Egypt. And then in age 39 was his age when his brothers came to ask him for grain, so there was that period of time. And then, so 22 years had lapsed between the time when Joseph was given his dream to when it was fulfilled and came to pass, 22 years there. And then it says, later on it says that Joseph died at 110, that was his age when he died. So he enjoyed 71 years of living in prosperity with his and in peace with his family. There was the 22 years of the difference between and the challenge, the conflict that was going on in Joseph's life as a result of his brother's activity. But then there was the time where his vision for Joseph, his dream came to pass, and then they continued on in peaceful and prosperous lives, living in the land of Goshen at Egypt there. And so one of the things that we can do is we can make an application for our own lives. So when we're seeing, again, the difference between the big picture and the small picture, or the lower story, the upper story. God has some things going on in this world right now, and we're a part of that. We're a part of that. A lot of times we won't recognize it because we're seeing the details in our life, and we're saying, oh, man, here's another bill that I can't get paid. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. God, where is your faithfulness? We sang about that on Sunday morning, but I'm not seeing it, Lord. What's the deal? What's going on here? Why is this such a challenge? Why did I experience this circumstance in my life that seems contrary to you caring for me or you causing me to prosper, Lord? I've been falsely accused of some things. I had some business dealings and someone was corrupt in that, and now I'm falsely accused and no one wants to do business with me. And we can have all these kinds of things going on in our life. And so we need to pull ourselves back into Romans 8:28. And again, let's go through the qualifiers. The qualifiers of Romans 8:28, first of all, it talks about those who love God. So that's my first question. Are you among those who love God? In other words, are you among those who have established that relationship with the Lord whereby we are made right with him through Jesus Christ and his shed blood? Has that happened in your life? Or are you still on the outside of that, maybe just looking, maybe just examining, maybe not sure about what this kind of thing is with this, you know, love of God? Does that mean I submit to him? Does that mean he becomes rule of my life? What is this love of God? And really, that is what it is, where you put your trust in the Lord and you say, Lord, you're number one in my life. I love you, Lord. Jesus said, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. So we're establishing that by our response back to God. Yes, Lord, I love you. But then it also says, to them that are called according to his purpose. And again, I think in that there is this yielding. Lord, my desire is to answer the call of God on my life, to do what is your will for me in my life, Lord. And then again, as a result of those things, those qualifiers, then the things work together for good. I stuttered on my slide presentation. Then the things work together for good when we love God and when we are called according to his purpose. Those are the qualifiers for things working together for good. And here's the cool thing. The coolest thing in all the world is that God redeems those things that are even meant to harm you or meant to be evil, like Joseph said to his brothers. He said, you meant this for harm. You meant this for evil. But God made it for good. God intended for a nation to be preserved, a family, a people to be preserved as a result of what had happened and the circumstances in my life. So we have to look at our own lives and say, okay, what things am I seeing that are really negative in my life, but that God can redeem? And I trust God to redeem those things. You might be experiencing the false accusations. You might be experiencing what you would call prison right now in your life. But let me ask you this. Are you being faithful to God? And is your are you living out that giftedness and that presence of God whereby people are around you recognizing, wow, is the Spirit of God ever on anyone so strong as they are in that person's life? They recognize that. It's part of who you are. It's part of the character that you display. It's part of, you know, like, and Josh, when he was saying this morning up front, he was talking about the character, the representation, the being ambassadors for God, the light of Christ shining from us. Do people see that in you because of this relationship you have with the Lord? And the favor that that will grant you as you live out that character of the Lord and live out that nature of the Lord and have his presence with you and on you, those things will make a difference as far as even when you're in the toughest circumstances. But we've got to step back and take a look at the big picture. So often I think we lose the big picture. We lose the perspective of God's work in the world today and what our part might be in it. Remember last week I shared with Abraham, God started out with one man. His call is very personal. And you might be that one man, that one woman that God's going to use to initiate something. It may not be big with you. It didn't get big with Abraham. It may not be big with you, but you initiate it. And you're part of God's design and plan, and he'll do things in your life, and he'll use things. Even when there's negative things going on, God says, you know what? I can fix that. I can redeem that. He's in the redemption business, people. I mean, if he can take fallen humanity and make them to be right with him, if he can take a rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, liars, cheats, thieves, all these kind of people that we saw were examples last week in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Rebecca, the plotter, you know, all these, we see all God using these people. If he can take that and turn it around and make it for good, people, we're just raw materials in the hands of God. And he's ready to use us. Are we ready to be used by him? That's what it means to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Then the things are going to work together for good. We need to allow that working together to take place in our lives and let God redeem the negative things, turn them around, and make them for good. Hallelujah. Amen. Next week, I encourage you to keep on reading. We're going to go into chapter number 4, which is called Deliverance. And that's a branch of hyssop. There you have to read ahead, read into the next chapter and find out what's hyssop doing in this next chapter. Pretty awesome. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the experience that happened in the life of Joseph, we see a man, Lord, just that there could have been such conflict in his life because of the experiences he was having. We're so thankful that he stayed faithful. And let that be an example to us, Lord, to stay faithful in our own lives and in our own serving you and in our own representing you to the people that are around us. May they see your presence in us and on us. Lord, may they recognize that it's the Spirit of God and that we're just not a really great people or a really gifted people, that it's the Lord that's enabling us and equipping us to do these things. May we be, Lord, ready to be put in the place, in the position where the opportunity, the door of opportunity opens for us to have significant impact on people's lives. Just like Joseph, right in the middle of prison, he's taken to a place where he has such impact on people's lives that it affected all, not only all of Egypt, but all the surrounding countries as well. Lord, you can use us in that same way. And we just want to make ourselves available for you. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for the redemptive work through Christ Jesus that has taken place in our lives and how you have taken something and made it for good in our own lives. Thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.